Okay, wisdom is good. Everybody likes to have people think that they're smart, like Vicini. And true wisdom is really a good thing. The Bible praises wisdom. Actually, there's a whole book, if you're not familiar with the Bible, there's an entire book called Proverbs, which is all about wisdom. And it tells you that wisdom gives us things like power, influence, wealth, peace, respect. It promises a good life for those that have wisdom. And James himself is not against wisdom. Earlier in the book, he said this: if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. So when James asks, which of you is wise, he hopes the answer is all of us. But like faith, if you were here a couple weeks ago, I talked about faith, and James let us know that there is faith, and then there are things that look like faith, but really are not faith. They're at least not in God's eyes. They are not the faith that God values. And today we are in the passage where we're going to talk about wisdom. And what we find out is there is true wisdom and there is false wisdom. And he wants us to know the difference. So grab your Bibles and turn to page 1072. We're going to read through this short section on wisdom. You can use your phone, you can use whatever you're comfortable with, but if you need a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. Okay. It says, who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly. It's unspiritual. It's demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good works, good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. So James lays out some characteristics between true wisdom and false wisdom. Now, the difference is important, as we just saw in that clip. Vicini thought he was wise, but he turned out he was not. And the consequences were tragic. And just like faith, James says the consequences for us, if we are not looking for true wisdom, is tragic. And like faith, his point was, look, if you have faith, it must produce good works. It must produce action. If you say you believe something, but that never causes you to do anything, you don't really believe. You don't really have faith. And here he is going to judge wisdom in the same way. He's going to look at what wisdom produces. He's going to look at the fruit that wisdom has. And the first thing he says is, if you have envy and selfish ambition, you don't have true wisdom. Now, envy is to want something that another person has. But it's not just wanting that. Like, you know, I could say, I just went on a motorcycle trip with my brother, and he's got a Goldwing, and I don't. And I could look at him and go, wow, you know, he's got a Goldwing, and I could ride his Goldwing, and I think, I really like Goldwings. I think I'm going to go buy a Goldwing. That's not envy. Envy is when I think, oh, my brother has a Goldwing, but somehow I can't have it, or I can't get it as easily as he got it. I think there's something wrong with the fact that I don't have a Goldwing. Envy somehow believes that whatever we want is being unfairly kept from us. We deserve to have it, and somehow we're being wronged because we don't have it. And then if you think specifically about wisdom, we think wisdom would be that if someone else is looked at as wise, we would be envious of that. Somehow our wisdom is being overlooked. We are not thought of as wise as we should be. And selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is the whole idea that we should have more or be thought of better than we are. And rather than being just ambitious, which is where I think, man, I really want a Goldwing. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to go get another job. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to make the money. I'm going to go buy myself a Goldwing. It's not that. It's that my whole life revolves around whether or not I have the Goldwing. Thinking that I need to be more diligent, perhaps, and apply myself more than other people would have to be able to get this. And that my life is not worth anything until I have what I want. It becomes more about us attaining than it does for us caring about the people around us. So perhaps, you know, the first fruit that James wants us to look at is what our attitude is toward other people. And with wisdom, we could say that it's marked not so much by a desire to be wise, but a desire to be wiser than other people. But really, I think James intends us to go much further. He's trying to tell us, look, if your life is marked by these attitudes of envy, of selfish ambition, you really don't have wisdom. You don't have, no matter what else you know, no matter what else you understand, you don't have true wisdom. You haven't yet found what God considers true wisdom. And against false wisdom, this is how James defines new wisdom. He says, true wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. Now, these are great qualities. But I'm not sure we always think that people that have these qualities, I'm not sure, we might think they're nice, but I'm not sure we always equate it with wisdom. I mean, these people, rather than being focused on themselves and what they don't have and how to get ahead, they're thinking about other people and they're thinking about how to be kind and gentle and compliant. How can their life help other people be better? I really think of the last one, without pretense. You know what? We've all been to graduations, right? We've all sat through graduations. And it finally hit me as I was sitting through one of those. What a bunch of pompous. I mean, they all flow in and they got their different robes and funny hats that people haven't worn since the 16th century. And then they usually give themselves an award before they get around to giving out diplomas. It's like that's the epitome of what James is talking about here. I mean, without pretense. If somebody's truly wise, they have all these great qualities, but they don't really make much out of it. They don't really think of themselves all that highly because they have them. It's very different, markedly different. And James tells that's because they have different sources. They come from different places. Now he says true wisdom comes from above. Now why above? Well, because that's where Christ is. Jesus rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And he rules there. And from above is where the Spirit that God has given us comes from. And that's where we get wisdom. In Ephesians, it says this, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Wisdom must be received from above. And so we could perhaps say that these two places are from different worlds. And maybe a different word for being wise, truly wise, would be being spiritual or being godly. That's what we're talking about here. True wisdom is like being from God. And this, of course, means we need to acknowledge that it didn't come from us. See, that's the thing with false wisdom. We somehow think that we're the source of that. But true wisdom comes from above. Now, false wisdom, it says, comes from another place, and they're very, very different. They're separate. Totally separate. They have nothing to do with one another. Such wisdom does not come down from above, the false wisdom, but it is earthly. It comes, its source is from the earth. It's unspiritual. And I think to show that there's absolutely nothing in common, it's demonic. Which, okay, now, at the beginning of this, I told you James is given to language that is very hard-hitting and stark. I kind of like James because I tend to be like this more than I should be. But he's like, look, I don't want you guys to be confused at all. One is from God, one is demonic. These two things are not the same. They're very, very different. And that's why it is so challenging and so important that the church keep these things separate, because they are not equal. They're very different. And God wants the church to understand the difference. Now, as Christians, we need to admit that we are particularly susceptible to wanting to be wise. This is a danger for us. And I think this is partly why James is so intent on this. See, being wise, we're supposed to help others. That's one of the things Jesus asked us to do, is to help one another, to make disciples. So to do that, you have to be wise. And we need to remember that this is in a section of James where he's warning us against the desire to be a teacher. Being wise for a Christian is a mark of maturity. It means we're doing well. It means we're growing. It means things are good. We're doing what we're supposed to. You know, you get recognition in the church when you're wise. You might become a small group leader. Or in our world, you can even become a pastor. And it's good to remember that we are susceptible to this. And because of this, we can be easily tempted to make shortcuts. We can want this. We can envy this. We can desire to be looked at as wise. And wisdom from above, let's face it, is hard, because it's spiritual. Spiritual things are hard things. They're nebulous. You can't really get your hands on them. You can't just take a course in becoming spiritual. That's just not how it works. It's nebulous. It's hard. It's foreign to us. We spent a whole bunch of time in our life before we became a Christian not ever doing anything spiritual, and then we need to learn to do things that come from the Spirit. We need to learn to connect with God and receive things from Him. It comes from spending time with God and applying faith. And both those things are hard. It's easy for us to substitute easier things for true wisdom. Personality, knowledge, ecclesiastical language. We're really good at that. You know, Christians have this whole lingo that people outside don't talk, they don't speak. And so we sort of can throw that around like, I'm really wise. I know what this Greek word means or whatever. You know, we can pick the right funny video clip. Or, you know, we can do lots of things to try to look like we're really wise. But if we confuse these two things, real wisdom and worldly wisdom, things go really wrong in the church. If we lose the connection between wisdom and the fruit that wisdom produces, we become worthless. God can't use us. Or worse, just like with our faith. And this is what happened to the Pharisees. Now, everybody loves picking on the Pharisees, so let's pick on them a little bit. If you want to look at page 878, I want to read just a short section about them. Jesus did not have a lot of time for the Pharisees, although some of them did become followers. But in general, as a class, they were kind of the epitome of wanting to be looked at by the people around them as wise. Matthew chapter 23 says this, "Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples. The scribes and the Pharisees are seated in the chair of Moses. Therefore, do whatever they tell you and observe it. But don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they teach. They tie up heavy loads that are hard to carry and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger to move them. They do everything to be seen by others. They enlarge their phylacteries." That was a little box they put on their head with scripture in it. And so they made them great big so everybody could see they were wearing them. "And they lengthened their tassels." They had prayer tassels on their thing, and they made them big and ostentatious. "They love the place of honor at banquets, the front seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called rabbi," which was, you know, teacher, wise guy by the people. Then he goes on, and there's a bunch of woes there. You can read that later if you want. But, you know, this, we need to keep this straight in our thinking. It didn't just stop with the Pharisees. Early in the church, there were all kinds of things. There were whole sects and heresies that grew up around the idea that knowledge equaled wisdom. The Gnostics, you may have heard of them. They made 100% connection with this. They kind of said, we have secret knowledge about God. And in their mind, it made them so okay that they said, so we don't even need to worry about what we do because our knowledge sets us apart. And they, you know, they justified all kinds of things because they said, well, we're wise. That doesn't apply to us. And accepting God's wisdom of definition of wisdom was a problem in the early church, especially among the Greeks. When Paul kind of got out to the Greeks, Macedonia and Greece and Achaia, this was a real issue. Because the Greeks were known the world over for their wisdom. They were sought out for their worldly wisdom. People emulated them. The Romans kind of worshipped them. And the Corinthians were apparently very susceptible to this, of falling in love with the wrong kind of wisdom. So in his letter to them, in the first letter, Paul spent a lot of time, this is one of the major themes, trying to help them keep this straight. He said this, he says, "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, I didn't come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power." So we see the same thing here with James and Paul. They both understood, look, there's two different kinds of wisdom that are competing here. Now, among the Greeks, there were whole books written on rhetoric and the style of presentation that a man was supposed to use, because people traveled from town to town like Paul and preached different things. And Paul said, look, when I came to you, I knew that stuff, but I didn't do it. He had just come from Athens, which, of course, was the seat of all of this. And there they had a derogatory term for him, a seed picker, which was they threw out as people that just sort of went around and said things they didn't really understand. They just picked up bits of knowledge and spit them back out. And they, because Paul didn't present in the way they wanted, they derided him. And they did as well in Corinth. There were some people who really didn't like it. They, you know, we have to understand, we're like this, I think, today. We want our speakers, our pastors, our presenters to be seen as really wise in the eyes of the people around us. And they criticized Paul. They said, you look, he doesn't even know how to speak. Why are you, you know, why do we hold this guy up? He doesn't follow all the rules of etiquette and, and elocution that we want. He's kind of sort of a rube. And Paul answered that, and he said this. He said, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, because if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul says, look, I know what you're looking for. I purposefully did not do those things. I didn't want your faith to rest on my eloquence or the wisdom that man accepts. I wanted you to see something different. I wanted you to see the Spirit of God working, producing the fruit that we looked at in James. How good is the world's wisdom? The world's wisdom led it to crucify God. God himself comes and demonstrates true goodness, and the world responds by going, yeah, we don't like it. Let's get rid of him. And we have to understand that the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God, they just don't have anything to do with one another. We need to keep this straight. And there's a reason why, because Paul said, if we don't keep this straight, everything is lost. Everything that God wants to do in our life depends on this. And he said this, he said, for God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. Now that ought to scare us to death. If there's something we can do that will empty the cross of Christ, other versions say, of its power, then we better avoid that like the plague. Listen, if all that we do will be rendered totally useless, that Christ won't be able to help people, then we better stay far away from this. This matters. This is important. This is shocking. Why would that be the case? Because, see, wisdom represents to us what we're trying to be, what we're trying to grow up to be. And if we get it wrong, everything goes wrong. See, God can't really help us because we're trying to go somewhere that God doesn't want us to be. So he's not going to help us. His power is not going to be available in our life to march us somewhere we're not supposed to go. The wisdom of this world is wrong. It is dead wrong. Like Vicini, who thought he had it all figured out. And he's dead. What the world needs to see is that God is trying to help us be something different. And in fact, he can't do that. The good fruit of true wisdom needs to be viewable in our lives by others so that people can see it. And we have to value that. We have to value those things rather than the things that the world values, rather than the wisdom that the world values, so that we will grow up and learn to receive power from God to change. See, being truly wise makes us different. It makes us pure. That we would have an undivided heart to do what is good all the time. How many people do you know like that? That we would be peace-loving. In this world, you're wise if you can really put somebody in their place. God wants us to be the kind of people that build peace, that build harmony, that we would be gentle. Here's one, compliant. Wow, throw that word around in the world. See how much people like that. Oh, we should all be compliant. Well, we have to be compliant to the right things, obviously. We have to be compliant to God. But we should be people that are merciful. We should be full of mercy. Looking to give to others. Looking to overlook their faults. It should produce good fruit. in our life, and then just around us. As we're out interacting with people in the world, the good fruit should be produced from our life. And we shouldn't waver from this. And as I said, we should be without pretense. We should have all, what if somebody had all these great qualities and they just really didn't think that much about themselves? That would be so awesome. See, I don't think this is really where the church has majored. I think we have to admit, as we watch, you know, mega leader after charismatic whatever flame out, I think maybe we've been looking for the wrong things. We're not pursuing true wisdom. We haven't kept them separate. We haven't understood the two sources that these things come from. Because the place they need to see this is in the church of God. The church needs to be a garden where this grows. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. We as a community, we as a family, as a body, need to value this, recognize it, promote it, and have it grow. So that when somebody walks in, they just go, wow, that just feels so different there. Now, they might just say we're nice. They may not recognize it as wisdom, but we need to recognize it as wisdom. We need to recognize it as what we are trying to grow up to be, what we value. Well, what if that's not where we are? What if we look at our life? What if you look at your life as I look at mine? And you think, yeah, I am envious. I do have selfish ambition. And none of us can say that we don't have that. I certainly do. So then what do? Well, it says don't boast and don't lie. See, we need to repent. And that word, you know, boy, if there's a word that the world doesn't like, it's that word. You know, that always gets the crazy guy with the beard and the raggedy beard and the sign, repent. But see, that's the world's wisdom. Godly wisdom says repentance is good. Repentance means changing your mind. It means you're going the wrong way and you go, oh, I'm going the wrong way. And you turn around and you begin to go the right way. And you can't do that unless you realize that all these things here, since wisdom is godly, wisdom is spiritual, wisdom is being like God, God has all these things. God is merciful. God is peace-loving. God is gentle. See, admitting our faults before God is okay. God accepts us. God goes, yep, you were going the wrong way. Let's go the right way. Repentance with God is a good thing. James says, ask if you lack wisdom. Ask. He gives generously to all without finding fault. Boy, you think God doesn't like to give good stuff to his kids? You know, one of my favorite verses is God gives you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it'll be poured into your lap. Nobody outgives God. Nobody. And you ask him for wisdom, man, if he knows your heart is set on that, you're gonna be amazed. So we have to admit it. We have to go, yeah, you know, right there, I was just trying to look like I was something I wasn't. It's not good, God. I want to change. I want you to help me. And we have to believe that meekly following him and accepting his wisdom is greater than anything we could find anywhere else. You know, it's kind of humbling. You just got to go, yeah, I'm not very smart. I just need to have God tell me. But see, that's exactly what the world doesn't like. The world, you know, worldly wisdom is like, oh, I got all this wisdom. No, I really don't have any. I got to just find out what God thinks. We have to admit that there is something in us that does not want to go to God. We want to do it ourselves. We're like, you know, every two-year-old, I do it myself. It is easier to achieve what we can see than to be like God. It's easier to learn a few terms to throw around to make yourself look good than it is to really become like God. Something within us wants to gain all this by our own strength. We want to figure it out ourselves. It takes true spiritual work to just humbly receive things from God. But lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power, we must do this. We must change our hearts and draw near to God. And you know, you can't do that without spending time with him. We all think, oh yeah, I want to know God, but then we don't want to spend time with him. Something's wrong with us. We're just broken. So I'm going to say it again. We say it all the time, but I'm going to say it again. You've got to spend time in God's word. You've got to sit down. You've got to carve out time in your life where you every day or almost every day, studies say if you read your Bible 3 times a week, it does no good. You read your Bible 4 times a week or more, it does good. Seems funny, doesn't it? But no, if you're just more often than not trying to pursue God, you get there. So you got to carve out time. You know, put a Bible on the toilet. Everybody's on the toilet. Read. Whatever it takes. And then let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, godly wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. You got to let the word of God dwell in you richly and pray, spend time with him. Could we, as a church, pledge ourselves to be different? Could we decide to repent when we're pursuing the wrong kind of wisdom? To value what God calls wisdom and help one another grow in that. It would be an amazing thing to be a place, a garden of wisdom where people can come in and taste its fruit. To dedicate ourselves to become truly wise. Let's do that. Let's pursue God together. Lord, we do. We want to pursue you. We want to have you be to us real wisdom. God, I just confess I'm not like you in so many ways. So many ways, Lord, I'm pursuing something in the eyes of other people. And God, I want to change. I want to repent. I want to walk toward you. I want you, Lord, to help me. I want you to help everyone here. I want your word to dwell in me richly. So, Lord God, we just ask you, help us in this, Lord. Help us to know the difference, to see the fruit, to be able to taste the difference, Lord, and then help us pursue the right things. And God, we just pray you'd help us with all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.